Hey, it's good to be here. We're wrapping up this series, which has been a lot of fun, this idea of reception what does it mean to hear from God? What does it mean that God speaks to us? And what does it mean in the times when we're struggling, we're trying to figure out how to make these decisions, how to go through the day-to-day life, the challenges and the opportunities that we're faced with, and how do we find the wisdom for that? And how can we ask for God's guidance in those moments? And so we've been in this series, it's been a lot of fun. We've talked about a handful of different things topic-wise, or the ways that God speaks to us. The first week, we talked about this idea of just the fact that God wants to speak to us. Some of us have a really hard time believing that that's true. That A, that God would speak to anybody, and then if he's going to, it's probably, I can't be at the top of the list. I'm not that good. And so there's this reality that God wants to and has been pursuing a relationship and a conversation with us since the beginning, even in the brokenness of the world, and even in people's issues and mistakes, and even in mine, this beautiful reality that we serve and we are invited into a relationship with a God that wants to speak to us is an incredible thing. The second week, we talked about how God speaks through community, through people in our lives. Last week, we talked about how God speaks through prayer, and prayer is one of these things that, some people are very comfortable with it, some people are not very comfortable with it, but we talked practically, how can we begin to engage in prayer in this conversation so that God can speak to us? And so I would encourage you guys, if you guys have missed out on one of these weeks, if you want to check out the podcast, you can. A couple years ago, let me back up. My wife comes from a large Mexican family. There she is. That's perfect timing. She's not in here very much anymore. She's always serving in Kid Nation, so we got to give it up for those Kid Nation volunteers. Any other Kid Nation? I know we guys. Somebody sells a Kid Nation check-in. Yeah, Lisa over there. Those Kid Nation volunteers, guys. They put in a lot of work. So, but she grew up speaking Spanish, and so English is her second language, and so that's been fun. I remember briefly. This is not the story I wanted to tell, but this is a funny story, so I'm going to tell it because I have the microphone, and you will listen to No, I'm just kidding. After we had our first child, we went through that stage of exhaustion that if you guys have had a baby, you may remember this, and start crying in the middle of the night, and we'd wake up, and about a week in of just being like absolutely exhausted, she started waking up when he was crying, and she would ask for things, but she would wake up and just start speaking super fast in Spanish. And I was like, Ez, I don't speak Spanish that well. I need you to either slow down or a couple years ago, about 3 years ago, 4 years ago maybe, she was trying really hard. This is when we just had Mason, our older son. It was before our second was born. She was trying really hard to teach him Spanish, and she wanted him to be bilingual. And so she would try talking to him during the day, and he wasn't super open to it. And it was always these difficulties, but she kept trying. And there was one night where she was putting him to bed, and she was praying for him. And she decided, I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to say our prayers in Spanish. And so she's praying in Spanish, and Mason's laying there like peacefully just in bed. And about 30 seconds into her prayer, he just says, in English. And then she kicked him out of the house. I was just kidding. But there's this reality that for all of us, for many of us, I would assume all of us, we have this aspect of who we are as we relate to God, as we relate to our faith, as we relate to Christianity, to other people. Even if we want something, we were kind of shaped and brought up and raised a certain way. And it can be difficult to start doing it a different way. It can be difficult to understand it or to learn about it in a way that's different than what we already know and are comfortable with. And so for some of you guys, you've never prayed. Some of you guys have never really been a part of a small group or a growth group, a Bible study type of group. And so it can be really uncomfortable. You can be just like my son and be like, I don't like the way this is going. You know, there's this aspect of like uncomfort that can happen. For others, you've been doing things a certain way, and we need to make some changes. We need to make some adjustments so that we can continue growing. And that's usually not a comfortable or easy thing to do. But what I want to talk about as we close today, and I'm going to try and manage my time a little bit better than I did first service, so you guys will get the benefit of that. They got like an hour and a half sermon this morning. Just kidding. But what I want to talk about is that, first of all, as followers of Jesus, as people that, if you call yourself a Christian, if you've put your trust in who Jesus is, I just want to say that the one hour, 15 minutes that we're here together on a Sunday morning is not enough for your relationship with God to be healthy. It's not enough for your relationship with God to grow. This is a great thing. This is an important aspect of your relationship with God, but this isn't enough. And so for us to grow, for us to experience new levels of this relationship and to hear God's voice and to see changes and transformation in our life, we have to also do things on our own. I know. It's really painful. We have to try to pray if we've never prayed before. We have to try and be honest and authentic and have honest conversations with other people, even though it's terrifying to let them know that we're not as perfect as we think. You know, we think that they think that we're perfect, and everybody knows that everybody's not perfect, but these are scary things, and I get that, but it's so critical to us. If you are in a relationship with Jesus, we have to move out of this 1 hour on a Sunday morning thing and start to learn and figure out what does this look like to have a relationship throughout the week. And so we're in this series, Reception. Today, we're going to be looking at how God speaks through the Bible. And the Bible is one of these things that maybe you guys grew up in a home that did family devotions and you read it every day. Maybe you guys went to churches and you had like the churches I grew up in, they were called sword drills, because the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. And so you would have these sword drills where a teacher would name off a verse and you would have to quote it. And there was all these types of things. And so it's like real intense. And so maybe you grew up in that kind of home. Maybe like one of my friends I talked to a few years ago, she's like, man, I grew up, you know, we had the Bible, we read the Bible, but my parents basically talked about it and told us that it was a fascinating book, kind of like Harry Potter. And that there's some cool stories in it. And there is some, you know, it's great to read, but that's about it. There's nothing more than these fairy tale like stories. And so I just want to say kind of before we jump in, that we could spend a ton of time talking about whether the Bible is trustworthy. We could talk about the historical accuracy of parts of the Bible. We could talk about all kinds of things in that vein. It would take a ton of time that we don't necessarily have, and not everybody has those types of questions. And so, but what I want to say is, if you guys have questions about how did the Bible come to be? Why do we read it? Why do we trust it? Why are there different versions? Is it accurate? I would love to have those conversations with you. And there are resources and ways that we can talk about that. And so please let me know if you have some of those questions, because they are worth talking about and they are worth answering. And I would love to do that. We don't have the time today. But in April, just a couple months ago, I guess that was just last month, GQ magazine posted an article called 21 Books That You Don't Have to Read. And the Bible was number 12. And there was a lot of really good books on there that were surprising. So they were, in my opinion, off on a lot of their options. But there's this aspect of when we hear, like, they said you don't have to read, the Bible was number 12. Like, you can kind of even hear in the room, like, oh my gosh, like, I'm offended. And there's a right to be offended, but they talk about it, and this is what they said. They said, the Holy Bible is rated very highly by all the people who supposedly live by it, but who in actuality have not read it, which seems like a little bit of a bizarre statement to make, because everybody reads the Bible, right? Which then you start to look into some of the research. 9 out of 10 households in America own a Bible. The average home has 3. It's the most published and purchased book of all time. And yet, most U.S. adults open their Bible on their own less than 3 or 4 times a year, based on the studies that they've shown. So they say it's the number 12 spot in books that you don't have to read, which we can be offended by, but the reality is that it's one of the books that none of us read. It's one of the books that the majority of America, even if they own it, even though it's been printed and sold more than maybe any other book, it's one of these ones that most people don't read it. They don't open it more than 3 or 4 times a year on average based in the States. So we can be offended, but there's this reality that, man, many people aren't reading it. Many people aren't opening it. And so even though we might have this idea of how important it is, the majority of our country, the majority of the people around us aren't investing in it, even if they believe it's a good thing. And I think that the Bible can be intimidating. You know, we talk about the Bible as a book, but really the Bible is 66 smaller books in one giant book or in one app, depending on how you choose to read it. It's a library of books is more accurate. It was written over thousands of years. It spans multiple literary genres. Many of them aren't even in existence anymore. So there's a lot of intimidation that can come with reading the Bible. Where do I start? Like, okay, we'll start in Genesis. And that's a good place. And there's a lot of familiar stories. And then we get to like Deuteronomy. And inevitably, it's like, all right, I'm out. You know, I'll pick it up again in the Gospels or something like that. And so there's a lot of it can be very intimidating to open the Bible, to understand what to read and how to read it and what version should we read. There's baggage that comes along with the Bible based on the homes or the churches that you grew up with. Many people feel like they're so familiar with it that they don't need to continue reading it. A lot of people think they know what it says, and so they don't want to spend the time reading it. Others would rather read a current book that can help them with their current problems and their current challenges. But here's the reality. I think that if we want to put our faith in Jesus, if we're here because we believe that we can't help ourselves, we can't save ourselves, we can't change our lives on our own, so we have to rely on this, on who God is. So we have to put our trust into Jesus. And one of the best ways, or maybe the best way to understand who Jesus is by reading the scriptures. To understand Jesus, we have to know what he taught. To be a follower of Jesus, we have to follow the teachings of Jesus. John 14 says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." And Jesus, earlier on in John 14, he says, "If you love me, then keep my commands." Which is very similar to what I tell my kids on a daily basis. Would you please just do what I ask you to do? And there's this aspect of, man, it's not because I want to rule over them, although that would be nice if in reality that ever could happen. But there's this aspect of, hey, I want the best for you. I care about you. There is a better way to live than just scattering your dirty underwear all over the house. So please do what I ask you to. Obey my commands. It's not because I want to lord it over them. It's because I care about them. And so there's this aspect of what Jesus is saying is, if you love me, then follow my commands. If we want to be more like Jesus, if we want to know Jesus more, then the Bible is where we go to find out who he is, to see the clearest picture of who he is, what he taught, and how it should and could change our lives. John Stott is a pastor and author, and he said this. He said, "A man who loves his wife will love her letters and her photographs because they speak to him of her." So if we love the Lord Jesus, we shall love the Bible because it speaks to us of him. There's this aspect of, man, the picture of your spouse isn't the reason you love your spouse. The picture helps you remember what she looks like. Hopefully that's not a problem for you. The letters, the pictures, they all remind you, and they give you clarity, and they give you insight into who your spouse is. And so there's value in those things. And so when we read the scripture, it's valuable to us because it shows us, and it gives us a picture of who Jesus was, and it speaks to us of who he was and the reality of what that means for our lives, practically speaking. John 8:31 says this, "If you hold to my teaching, then you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There's freedom in understanding what Jesus taught. There's freedom in following what Jesus taught. It goes against our brokenness. Whenever we think of limitations, when we think of boundaries, when we think of following teachings or commands, we think restriction. We think lack of choices. We think, well, now I have to do things I don't want to do. But there's this aspect of what Jesus is saying is that there's truth that will set us free when we follow what he's inviting us to follow. So as we look at the Bible, as we look at this idea of how God speaks to us through the Bible, I just want to kind of clarify a couple things in here. That I'm not a Christian because of the Bible. I'm a Christian because of who Jesus is. And the Bible is the best place that we can go to learn about who he is. God inspired these authors to write the Bible to help us get a glimpse of God's love for us and the way that we're invited to live and the ways that we're invited to change and to grow. Primarily today, I want to give some clarity on reframing, essentially, why we read the Bible, especially for those of us that may be newer to this. And then I want to give some practical tools on how to read it. So in Sunday school, which is what I grew up in, a United Methodist church, we would go downstairs. The carpet was all green, and it smelled like potlucks all the time. We went to Sunday school. We had ring cookies and watered-down Kool-Aid. Did anybody else grow up in a church like that? It's like, we can't give them full-strength Kool-Aid. It's got to be watered down. And we knew what they were doing, so we would take double shots of it. Every time we didn't know the answer to a question, we would shout out Jesus, partially as a prayer and then partially as an answer. And so I've got a question, and hopefully you guys can just guess maybe what the answer is. So the question is, what is the Bible in all of its entirety, the Old Testament and the New Testament and the 66 books and all the different stories, what is it all about? Gosh, you guys are so smart. It is all about Jesus, the Word of God. In Genesis, it talks about the Word of God and that it was creation happened because of the Word of God. In John, it talks about the Word becoming flesh. Jesus is what the Bible is all about. In John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to a lot of the religious leaders and the Pharisees. In verse 39, he tells them, and they were obsessed with the scriptures and with the law. And so Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life." He's talking to these religious people. He's like, man, you guys are going to the Bible because you think that the Bible is going to give you life. He's like, the Bible is good because it points to me. The scripture is good because it points to me. At the end of one of the gospels, I can't remember which one, but Jesus is walking with the disciples and it talks about how he starts at the beginning and showed the disciples how everything that had led up to this point pointed towards him. There's this aspect of that the entire Bible is pointing to who Jesus is. The purpose of scripture, Jesus is teaching, is to bring people to him. The Bible, the scriptures don't have life in and of themselves, not separated from Jesus. They have life in as much as they point people to God, to Jesus, to the one who is eternal life and offers that life to others. I found this a couple weeks ago. It breaks down the different parts of the Bible, starting with the Old Testament, which is the first half, the Gospels, which talk about Jesus' life, Acts, which is the book that comes right after the Gospels, the Epistles, which is a really churchy word to talk about the letters that were written to the first churches, and then Revelation, which is that book that nobody wants to talk about at the end of the Bible. And so I saw this and it talks about how the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament, it has to do with anticipation. It's the anticipation of a Savior, of a Messiah, that there is going to be a Savior that comes that restores things to the way that they were intended to be. The Old Testament and all of its crazy stories, it all has to do with pointing people to this anticipated Savior. The Gospels are the manifestation. It's where Jesus actually is born and he's living. And so the Gospels are where the Word becomes flesh and actually walks and talks and shows what it looks like to live. Acts is where the disciples get their act together and start preaching about who Jesus was. Like, hey, we thought that maybe he was a Messiah, but he really is. Like, we actually were right, and that's crazy. And so they're proclaiming and they're teaching people about this Savior, this Messiah. The epistles are the letters that were written to the first church. They're explaining, because of who Jesus is, this is how we should live our lives. Because of what Jesus has done, this is how our lives should be different. And then Revelation has to do with the end of all things, with the restoration of all things, the consummation, that things being returned to what they were originally intended to be because of the power of Jesus. And so the entire Bible is about Jesus. It is all has to do with who he is before the Gospels, after the Gospels. It all brings us back to this understanding of who is Jesus, what does that mean for me, and how can I be transformed by the gift of his life and his resurrection. We don't have a relationship with Jesus and also read the Bible separately. We don't have a relationship with Jesus and also memorize verses. We read the Bible because of our relationship with Jesus, because we want to be closer with Jesus, because we want to know how we should live, because we want to hear what God has to say to us. We memorize verses. We spend time studying because of the relationship. They're not two separate things. Because of our relationship with Jesus, the Bible guides and speaks and shapes. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, for the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. There's this aspect of, because of our relationship with Jesus, God has breathed and he's inspired these writers to write these books, these letters to us to help us understand this is what it means that Jesus died for us. This is what it means to follow him. This is how we should be different because of his love for us. Oftentimes, when we read the Bible primarily to grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus, not to gain more religious information. We fall into a trap of reading it to know what to do or what not to do. It's kind of this book of rules and regulations oftentimes is what it gets turned into. And so we read our Bible because we want to grow deeper in a relationship with Jesus. We want to hear what he has to say. In the Gospels, there's oftentimes where Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees or the religious leaders of that day, they would start to get in disagreements because they put a ton of stock in what the law, what the scriptures said. They stuck to it. They followed the rules. They were committed to it. And there were still disagreements between them and Jesus on what it actually meant. There's one part specifically where Jesus calls them hypocrites. And you guys may have heard this in the past. I don't know if you guys have heard this before, but the word hypocrite actually comes as a Greek word that had to do with an actor. It was somebody that would wear a mask and play a part on stage. So this aspect of what the part they were playing isn't really who they were, which is kind of our understanding of hypocrite, of like, hey, you're saying one thing and you're doing a total different thing. You know, the way you're acting here and then the way you're acting there, it's not the same thing. And so this is where we get the word hypocrite from. But there was another meaning that happened at that same time, and it had to do with the people that were watching the show. And it's these people that would view the actor, they would view the mask, and they would only acknowledge the surface level. They would only acknowledge the mask. They wouldn't dig deeper. They wouldn't see what was behind the mask. And so there's this aspect where Jesus is calling the Pharisees hypocrites, not because they would say one thing and do another, because they really actually did almost everything that they said. They followed the laws, but they only followed the surface of the law. Does that make sense? They only looked at the mask, what was on top. And he's like, man, you're hypocrites because there's something else behind that. There's a deeper meaning. There's more there than you're willing to look at. And in Matthew 5, Jesus is talking and he says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, which is the Old Testament scriptures. Don't think that I've come to abolish those. I haven't come to toss those out, to which all the religious leaders were like, whew. And then Jesus went on. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Meaning that they are not whole as they are. As they are not enough. You cannot have life, is what he told them. You can't have life from searching the scriptures. I am the one that gives life. So he's saying, I haven't come to toss out the Old Testament, to toss out the laws. I've come to fulfill it. I've come to make it more whole, to help us understand. And then he goes in Matthew chapter 5, and you guys can read this if you want during the week. It would be a great thing for you to read. But it says, and starting in verse 17, it goes on to the end of the chapter. it goes into this thing that a lot of authors call the six antitheses. And basically what Jesus says is, you have heard it said, and then he would quote something from the law, from the scripture, and then he would say, but I say to you, which appears as though he's going to give you a different direction. It's like, you don't have to do that. Do this instead. But what inevitably and every single time blows us away is how Jesus somehow doesn't abolish, he doesn't take away what was said, but he makes it more whole. He makes it more full. So I'll give you guys a couple examples of, you have heard it said, but I say to you. In verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So he's saying, you've heard it said that you shall not murder. Or merger, I guess, if you're in the business world. So you've heard it said that you shall not murder, which they would have heard it said because that was one of the Ten Commandments. So that's a pretty big one. Like on the list of important rules, that's one of the ten. But I say to you, is what Jesus says, that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. So the hypocrite would look at the surface. It would look at the law of saying, don't murder. And you can follow that rule, and hopefully most of us do follow that rule, and you can still be a broken, hateful, terrible person, even though you follow the rule. And Jesus is saying, I've come to fulfill it. I've come to make it more full. And so maybe you're not out murdering people, but are you degrading people? Do you have hatred in your heart? Are you looking at people as less than you? Are you setting up a hierarchy in your relationships of who has worth and who doesn't? Jesus is saying, there's a different way. You've heard it say, don't murder, but I tell you that even if you're angry with a brother or sister, you'll be subject to judgment, which is scary. And he goes on to say, if you call them a fool, and he goes on to say, man, we are supposed to see the value in the people around us, and we're supposed to honor them because they are people. This is what it looks like. And when you do that, you also will not murder them. He goes on a little bit later on in verse 27. He says, you have heard it, that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he goes on again. And so again, we have this law, do not commit adultery. Okay, that's a good law. And we can try our best to follow that. But Jesus is saying, but you can not commit adultery and you can still look at people, women or men, you can still look at them in inappropriate ways that devalue who they are and that devalue who your spouse is. You can still cheapen the marriage relationship that you have by the way that you spend time online, the websites that you look at, the Instagram feeds that you follow. It's not about just not committing adultery. It's about how do you see somebody as God's child, as your brother, your sister? How do you value people in who they are so much so that you see the value that they have, the worth that they have? Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, but I say to you, there's a more full way. Don't just be a hypocrite and look at the surface of, I didn't commit adultery, so I'm good. There's so much more depth there. And it's not easier. It actually makes it a little bit more challenging, but it makes it more full and more whole for us. Jesus is inviting us to look for the principle embedded within the precept. Kristen, do we have that slide? So there's a lot of information here and my giant head is probably blocking it for this part of the room. But Jesus always invites us to look beneath the surface of the law or the rule or whatever it is to find and follow the principle, the reason for it, the meaning, the example. Jesus is saying, man, the law says don't murder, but it's not because that's the only bad thing. The reason for it, the principle for the precept is because we are supposed to see that every person has value and worth, that we are not better than others, that even though people have harmed us, we know that we have also harmed other people. It goes on and on. There's a reason for the rules that we should understand. We should go beneath the surface. Don't be a hypocrite and look at the surface level, the mask. Go beneath it. The stories that we read in the scriptures, they have meaning. So don't just read the story and think, well, that's a crazy story. Try and understand the meaning. The people, especially in the Old Testament, it's full of examples to follow and examples to not follow. Anti-examples. Don't do what he did. Don't do this. We're missing a word there. I'm supposed to say the culturally embedded teaching for the transcendent truth. And this is one of the things that we miss a lot of times. Jesus talks about, hey, you should wash the feet of people. Well, that's different these days than it is, you know. My son, both of our kids actually, they destroy shoes. And so we got these rubber shoes. They're kind of like Crocs, but like a little bit cooler. They're called like Native or something like that. So they're like these water shoes. And so they've got these holes in them and they're kind of like foam rubbery type shoes. And while the shoes don't get destroyed, whenever you take those things off of their feet, guys, it's brutal. There's a stench and their feet are covered in these black dots from where the dirt all got through. And every night before they go to bed, we have to either put them in the bath specifically because of their feet, or we use like a half a pack of wipes trying to like clean those things. It's gross. And I'm like gagging a little bit trying to clean these things off, and Arlo's laughing because it's hilarious. But there's this aspect when Jesus said, man, you should wash the feet of the people. You should serve others by washing their feet. There's this aspect of, man, that was a massive gift. And after being a father of children that wear those types of shoes, I understand the gift that that would be, because people would walk around barefoot all day or in sandals, whatever it would be. And today, most of us take showers and wear socks, and we don't have that same challenge that they did at the time. So it'd actually be an inconvenience for us to wash the feet of the people around us. But there's a cultural teaching, but there's a transcendent truth that Jesus is saying, hey, you should be willing to do anything for the people in your life. You should be willing to serve them in even the most humble ways. Maybe it's not washing their feet. I don't know what it is. But there's this aspect that Jesus is asking us, don't just look at the surface, the mask. Don't read it hypocritically. Look beneath the surface. Understand what's embedded within the law. So there's this aspect of all of the scripture, all of the Bible, it has to do with Jesus. And I want us to be able to hold on to that when we approach the Bible, because it changes the way that we read it. And we're not reading it just so we can learn the information on the surface. We're reading it because we believe it should change the way that we're acting. It's alive and it's active and it's guiding and speaking to us. But I also want to make it clear that we don't have to go to school or seminary to be able to understand the teachings of Jesus or to be able to read our Bible. There's a really simple method that I want to take some time just to go through, it's called SPEC. I don't love these types of things personally, but sometimes they're really helpful. So there's actually, it's one of these things where it's like, man, I know that some people sit around, they try and think up, like, what word could we spell out to help people remember this idea? I've never spent time trying to figure that out. But there's a couple things that have actually really helped me, and this is one of them. So this idea, SPEC, S-P-E-C-K, does this passage, so if you're reading a chapter or a couple verses or a devotional or whatever it is, instead of just reading it and closing the book or turning off the app because you're done reading it, you read the information, Jesus is inviting us to go deeper. So the first thing that we can ask ourselves is, does this passage show me a sin that I need to avoid or repent of, ask forgiveness of? Does this passage show me something that I need to be aware of or change in my own life? Are there promises in here that I can be encouraged by? Is there something I can hold on to as I'm going about my day to day? Is there an example in this story, this passage, this chapter that I should follow or avoid? David in the Psalms, as he's singing out and worshiping God, follow. David, as he's having an affair with Bathsheba and killing her husband, avoid. Like, this is what, you know, we get to play along in some of this. Are there commands that I need to obey? Is there knowledge of who God is or the world around me or of myself that I can learn in this passage? And so this is a really simple and easy and kind of top level way of approaching this. But for many of us, we read the Bible, we read the words on the page, and we close it, and it's just the surface. We read it hypocritically. We don't look at what's beneath. And so just a few questions like this can help us start to process, well, what does this mean? Is this speaking to me somehow? Is there something that I should be different? Is there an example that I should follow as I read? How does this change the way that I live or relate to people? What does this teach me about who Jesus is, the way that he views me? I heard a pastor say one time that the most important part of any Bible study is when we close the cover. You can become one of the greatest theologians and learn massive amounts about Scripture and who God is and never live differently. And I think many of us, we take information, but it never really turns into application in our lives. Are we reading it for information, or are we reading it to understand who Jesus is and how he wants to transform and change and shape our lives, what he's calling us to live differently? In John 13, Jesus is in a room with the disciples. He's teaching them, and he says this. He says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Not, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed because you have learned the information. You have memorized the appropriate passages." No. "Now that you've learned these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So as we read our Bibles, it's not just to get information and to learn things. It has to do with changing the way that we live. So God speaks through Scripture because he wants us to know there's a better way. Here's how we should care for our neighbors. Here's what true leadership looks like. It looks like serving. Here's how to love even your enemies. Here's how many times you should forgive people that hurt you. And here's why. It's not because they deserve it. It's because you were forgiven. As we read our Bibles, as we read the Scripture, God speaks to us and he impacts and shapes our hearts. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who wants to speak to us. He's put people in our lives around us, people in this room maybe, people in other circles that you're a part of that he wants to speak through to encourage and comfort and guide you. He's invited us to pray, not as some religious activity, but as a means of communication with him, for us to communicate to him and also for us to listen to him. He inspired the Bible to be written and breathed this truth to exist in the Scriptures to capture his message for us in the life of Jesus and how it should impact the way that we live. For this relationship, the relationship that we have with God, to be healthy, for us to see change in our lives and in our relationships and our marriages, for us to understand wisdom and guidance and the decisions that we're making, this relationship has to go beyond the 1 hour or the 70 minutes on a Sunday morning. This is so important. But just as even more important than this is your individual relationship with God, the way that you pray, the way that you read, the way that you are in community with others, the way that God is speaking to you and you're speaking to him. Sunday morning is not enough for any of us to be able to have a healthy, growing relationship with God. And so he's inviting us to more. Oftentimes we're looking for a signal, we're looking for reception, and the reality is that we're not climbing on top of the playgrounds. We're sitting in a tunnel underwater wondering why we don't have reception. And God's like, "I am speaking. Can you come? Can you come closer? Can you read? Can you pray? Would you slow down enough to hear me?" So as the band comes forward, there's just one more tool or I guess resource I would want to give you guys. And we'll sing one more song together as we close. A pastor that I was able to work for a few years taught me this model that he uses each day to be able to create space to hear what God has to say. And I'll go through this. You could take a picture of it if you want. But he would sit down, and he always did this in the mornings, but I get that not all of us are morning people. But he would sit down, and on any kind of piece of paper, whether it was an actual journal or just a napkin at a Starbucks or whatever it was, he would start to think through yesterday and the conversations that he had, the people that he interacted with, the decisions that he made, the tone that he had, how he felt. And he would just start to take note. He wouldn't write down every single thing. He would just start to take note of what happened yesterday and what kind of rose to the top. It's the same thing that athletes do. They watch tapes from the games that they played the day before and the week before to be able to learn where did I miss? What went wrong? How can I readjust for tomorrow? And so what happens when I start to read through and I start to observe what happened yesterday is I start to see themes day after day of, oh, wow, it's not that I was impatient yesterday. It's that I am impatient. It's that this is an area that I need to grow in. It's not that, or maybe it's, as I look back on yesterday, I realize that I had a really bad attitude with that person and I need to go and apologize. It's a way for us to slow down and to think. Also, what happens, at least for me, because I'm a incredibly self-critical person, is I always feel like I am the monster. And when I start to write down and I start to see the things that are coming to the surface of the ways that I missed yesterday, a lot of times I realize maybe I'm not as horrible all the time as I think I am. Maybe I am growing. I can see the way that God is changing my life, my relationships. And then you can gauge your emotional, physical, spiritual health just on a 1 to 10 scale of, man, I feel sick or tired or whatever it might be, but spiritually I feel good, or relationally things are going really well. And so it's just kind of a 1 to 10 scale. And then he would read. And so for many of you guys, if you guys have Bibles, you can open your Bible, you can read it. Some of us do it on an app. So there's an app called YouVersion, which is free, and it's got, you can just read passages out of the Bible. There's reading plans and devotionals that will help you. It'll help explain what you're reading. You can actually push a button and it'll read it to you, which feels like cheating, but it's not. So there's all kinds of apps out there and devotionals that you can read that will help you. Or you can just open up and begin on your own. It's up to you. You can use that spec model that we talked about. He would spend time in prayer. Last week we talked about the Lord's Prayer, but there's another way of praying, kind of a model that can help us called the ACTS, A-C-T-S, and you can Google that, ACTS prayer model or whatever, it'll tell you. I don't have time today, but it's helpful. It's one of the most helpful things for me. And then finally, listen. Be silent. Pause for a moment, which is so hard to do. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're at. It is so hard to slow down, to pause, to be silent. This is not the only way or the perfect way, but I want to make sure that we're giving as much help, as much resources as possible for people to continue to grow, to take steps and say, man, I've put my trust in Jesus. I believe that he can change my life. I believe he wants to speak to me and in my relationships and my health and spiritual, emotional, relational health, all these things. I believe that they can be better than they are, and that's why I've come to Jesus. But how? What does it look like for me to experience that? So this is just a way. You guys will bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, this series is one that is, it can be exciting, it can be scary, it can be intimidating, and it can be all those things at once. The reality that there is a loving Father God that wants to be in a relationship with us, that is pursuing us and wants to speak with us, not just speak at us, but God, that you want to hear from us as well. That's incredible and terrifying. And oftentimes we don't even know where to start. But God, as we've been in this series, I pray that some of these practical tools and these resources would help us in this journey. God, for those of us that have been on this journey for any amount of time that maybe have gotten stuck in a certain way of doing things, God, would you give us the courage to find new ways to hear you, new ways to pray, new ways to read, so that that relationship can become alive again. God, we love you, and we do want to pursue a relationship with you. So would you give us the courage to do that? whatever decisions it looks like that we need to make for that to happen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.